Praise God. Well, good morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Mike Scanlon. I'm the lead pastor here at Epic Life, and you've joined us in the really kind of the second installment of a message series that we're taking a look at freedom. How many would love to have the opportunity to just walk in freedom every day? Every day of your life, walk in freedom. Amen? All right, so that's what we're kind of carrying on. We're looking through the book of Galatians and just unpacking just a great letter. Now, the letters of the Bible, man, are always written to or from a particular person. So usually after they're named by someone, it might be like the book of Luke, of course, was written by... Very good, man. You guys are Bible scholars, aren't you? All right. And so the book of Galatians is written by... No, not Mr. Galatian. It's written by Paul. And a lot of these little letters that you find in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, these smaller ones, they're actually called, the letters were called epistles. And the epistle, this particular one, was always written to a church or a region of Christians that had been kicked off. And so we kind of kicked this off last week and realized that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. About central Turkey is where Galatia is located, for anybody who really cares about that, in fact. But anyhow, Paul would go around, and Paul wasn't a pastor like some people, you know, that actually pastor a church, such as myself. Paul was actually what they called an apostle. And an apostle's job and role in ministry was he would go all throughout Asia Minor and all these other areas, and he would plant churches, Turkey, and just went all over the place and planted these churches, Corinthians and Galatia is one of them. And then he would leave. He would kind of put somebody in charge and let that person kind of be the pastor of that particular church. That's how we get the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. That was a letter. Timothy was a pastor of one of the churches that Paul had originally started. And so we're looking at this book. It's going to get exciting, okay? So just a second here. I'm just kind of giving you some back history. So last week we kicked this message off in talking about one of the things that Paul, what happened with Paul is that Paul went and started this church, and then he goes off like he normally would. He'd plant a church and go off, put somebody else in charge. Well, when he left, some of the religious people of the time, not really religious, they're actually Jews that had gotten saved. They were Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians came back after Paul left, kind of went behind Paul and tried to, because the Jewish customs were so filled with legalism and religion and kind of you got to do this and you got to do that, kind of went into the church that he started in Turkey and said, hey, you guys are doing things the wrong way. Yeah, I mean, Jesus is Lord and all that, but have you done this? And started turning it into kind of a works mentality. And so Paul, writing this letter to the church in Galatia, said, hey, it's very surprising to me that I wasn't gone very long, and just in a short time, you went right back into this gospel that's not really a gospel at all. And that's what he talks about. That there was two gospels he was presenting. There was the one gospel on the one hand, which was the grace gospel. And that's what gets us saved. It's not about earning it or being a particularly good person. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God did everything that we needed to do in order to be the men and women that God has called us to be. He did it all. We don't have to make some type of performance or try to fulfill the law. And that's what it was back then. Y'all know the Ten Commandments. You had to obey all the Ten Commandments. The problem with the Ten Commandments, though, is no one could keep them. So Jesus came on the scene, and he was the only one that could fulfill the law. And he was pure. And so he gave his life for us in replacement of the sin and punishment that we deserve. Jesus took it on and gave us the salvation, which is the gift of grace. That's what grace is. It's an unmerited gift. So God gives us this, and that's what Paul says. He's like, look, you started out the right way. You started out with the right gospel. But how easily you went astray from that gospel, and you went to another gospel, and Paul says, which is not even a gospel at all, and that was the gospel of works, where you perform, and if you performed right, then you were a Christian. And so what other Jewish Christians were trying to do is they wanted to have basically a castration party. Oh, not a castration. Okay, maybe, some of you might go, hey, that's a great idea. No, okay, praise God. They wanted to have a circumcision party because back in the old Jewish custom, those that were in covenant with God would be circumcised, okay? If you don't know what circumcision is, talk to your spouse, talk to your mom or dad later. We're not going to talk about that right now. But it was a legalistic act to say, okay, I'm in covenant with God now. And so these Christian Jews would come in and say, hey, unless you have been circumcised, then you're still not in covenant with God. And God said, wait a minute. Covenant's not earned anymore. It's not by doing something to our flesh that makes us Christians. It's by what Jesus did. And that was the gospel of grace. And so he comes in, and so that's where we're picking up the story in, as we're going to continue on with this, this gospel and looking at it. And one of the things you're going to find, we're going to talk about this, is that, so Paul is going to do something. Paul's going to go back in here and find out, hey, what's going on? How are y'all getting into this thing? And here's the deal. Here's where I want to go this morning. We talked last week how it's kind of like there's these two different trees, okay? You go back to the Garden of Eden, there were two different trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And then there was the knowledge of what? Life and death, thank you. So you have this tree of life. And God spoke to them and said, hey, don't touch which tree? Knowledge. Why? Because Satan deceived and said, well, then you'll know, you'll be like God. And so I presented last week that I feel like one of the things that really Eve was tempted with was not rebellion, how we think sometimes that, oh man, she was just trying to rebel. It was actually her need or wanting to be like God, the knowledge of being like God. And we kind of get caught up into that. We kind of get caught up in there. If you've been in church for any amount of time or you've given your life to the Lord, you started out on this idea of grace. And you said, you know what? I can't earn this thing. I'm not good enough, but God is good enough. And I received this free gift. And man, I start living this amazing life, this amazing Christian walk. And I don't struggle anymore. And things don't seem so hard to deal with. It's easy. And I can live this life. But then something happens, we tend to jump over to that other tree, don't we? We come from this one of life where the rules and the stuff that God says, hey, you should do this and you shouldn't, they're not burdensome, they don't seem like they're like a chore. But somewhere in the middle of that, we swing back over to that other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we think, man, if I can just study the Bible long enough and get enough in there, then I'll be holier than thou, or I'll be this, or I'll be that. And then we kind of get into that idea where, man, we didn't care. How many of y'all remember this? When you got saved and you became a Christian, man, you loved everybody, man. You didn't look down on people. You didn't do any of that, man. You were just like, man, I get you. I know where you're at. I know where you've been. I've been there too. But then something happens in our career Christian walk. Right, we become career Christians, and we swing back over to that other deal, and then all of a sudden we become judgmental. We start looking down at people because they've got faults, or they've got this, or they're not where we're at, and we swing right back over to that other tree. It's almost like there's this little rope, right, that hangs between two trees, and you know what? How many of y'all know that it's so easy, it is so easy for any one of us to swing from one tree to the next? The Lord reminded me of something this week, man, because it's been a difficult week in my own life. And God reminded me something, man, that I've been to, like, conferences. I love to go to conferences. I've been through a quest of my own that I went on, and God just, man, completely transformed my thinking. My wife has been on it. There's a few other people here who have been on it. And, man, just amazing things. And some of you guys are going to, like, young people, you're going to go to camp next summer, and you're going to do some great things and have powerful experiences. And there's some people here, some of our leaders are going off to Grace or Gateways Conference, and just going to come back. We're going to be pumped up. And the thing about that's interesting is you get into that mode and you come back and you're like, whoa, man, I'm pumped up and nothing bothers you. And then we swing right back over to that other tree and we forget and we get trapped in this type of work mentality. And then if our works don't compare to somebody else's works, then we kind of put ourselves in this place of, you know, hey, I'm a little bit better, and I'm a little bit stronger, and I'm a more spiritual than you are. But how many of y'all know we need grace every day? Amen. How many of you know grace is available every day? Amen. Praise God. Well, what I want to talk about, man, is I want to kind of build on that and ask us a particular question. And the question I'm going to ask as we go into and unpack a little bit more of Galatians is I want to unpack the idea of how do we stay free? How do we stay free? The whole message series is walking in freedom every day. How do we stay free as believers? How do we take what we have here at Epic Life and take it to our job, or take it to our families, or take it to our communities? How do we move beyond just making this thing a work deal that, okay, I went to church and I put up with Pastor Mike's message and the worship and I did that, and now I've done my thing and I've checked my box and I'm going to go out and I'm just going to continue living the way I've been living. How do we transform that into something that's powerful, that will change neighborhoods and lives and families? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And so in Galatians, what we're going to see here is that Paul says, you know what, I kind of had enough of this bad, false stuff that's going on. So he wants to kind of get together with, let me read it here. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13 is where we're going. So open up your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And again, good reading that you can just read this entire book. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is where the problem is happening, is in Antioch. I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. So that story I just kind of told you back there, what he's saying here is Peter had something to do with all this confusion of these two different gospels coming in. Because what had happened was Paul got called, and Paul felt like he was to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were non-Jewish people. But Peter felt like, and this is the same Peter, man, that was the hard-headed Peter, man, that, you know, always get, you know, Jesus looked at him and said, hey, you get behind me. He was the one that denied Christ, but God restored him. All right, it's the same hard-headed Peter. Now, this old Peter right here, he says, you know what, I'm going to go to the Jews and hang out with the Jews, and I'm going to minister the gospel to them. No big deal, that's all good. So Paul says, hey, when Peter had come to Antioch, I was stood him face to face. In other words, I'm going to read another version here in a minute that's going to give a lot more clarity. For before certain men came from James, he didn't say who they were, but he said that certain guys that had come from James's kind of sect, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now watch this. What he's saying is Peter, who felt like he was called to, who would I say he was called to? The Jews. He would eat with certain Gentiles, but when he was with the Gentiles, guess what he acted like? He acted like a Gentile. He's like, I'm down with the Gentiles, right? I'm down with the Gentiles. But then certain people that came from James, that's the Jewish Christians, came in, but when they came, that's the Jewish Christians, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So he's saying that these Jews would show up, these Christian Jews would come up, and all of a sudden people are like, oh, I don't know them Gentiles. I'm circumcised. Woohoo, I'm hanging out with this party. I'm not with that party over there. But just a minute ago, he was hanging out with this party, right? He was kind of like, hey, what's up? You know, I'm over here, we're chilling, right? But when the circumcised Jews came in, he backed off. Now watch what happens though. Now this is interesting because this is a leader of the church. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So not only was Peter being a hypocrite in his own right, everybody else seen Peter acting that way, and they're like, oh, hey, we don't know them Gentiles either, man. We circumcised. For some reason, there was this fear of these Jews. So that even Barnabas was carried away. That's another apostle. That's actually one of Paul's spiritual sons, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Interesting that it started with Peter, and Peter has this kind of this issue. It raises a question then, how do we not go from there? This is the question I want you to answer today, or that I hope to answer, is how do we keep from going back to our old way of living? Look how quick all of those folks that had heard the message from Paul, the gospel, the true gospel of grace, how quick they went right back under pressure to live the life under the law. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. It's Paul's encouragement to Galatians. How in the world can you go back so quickly? How'd you jump back? You had this amazing freedom. And you went from this amazing freedom and a little pressure came in. And because of that pressure, what'd you do? You went right back. Not only you, but man, everyone went back. See, I don't think I need to tell most of us here how easy it is for us to go back and forth in this life. You know, here's the thing that kind of God's been speaking to my heart lately, especially this week, is that we tend to go back to what is easiest and what we know. We tend to go back to what we know, what's the easiest thing. And what's the default? The default for us is what we've always done. That's the default. That's the human nature. That's the self. That's the flesh. The flesh is always going to go back to the least resistance. And the least resistance in this world is being just like the world. It's living just like we used to live before we became Christians. That's the default mode in our heart. That's the default mode in our lives. But how do we keep from going back to living that life and live the life that God has for us, that life of freedom? How do we live that life? It's too easy to go back. How do we keep from swinging from tree to tree, from the tree of knowledge to the tree of life? We start out with grace and this love relationship with our Heavenly Father. But then after some time, we find ourselves going back to that other tree, judging people, condemning people, or even comparing ourselves to others. Doing things out of duty rather than delight. I remember when I first became a believer, man, I wanted to read God's word. I wanted to be in church. I wanted, it was just part of, I just wanted more. I needed more. I soaked it up like a sponge. Like a sponge, man, I wanted more and more and more. I couldn't get enough. But then somewhere in there, man, I went back and I reverted and I started swinging back to that other tree where it became a performance issue. And I'm doing more than this person, or I look better than that person, or I'm smarter than that person. There's so much more that our daddy wants to do through us. Salvation is only the starting point in this journey, but it's the key to the amazing life, right? But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves swinging from tree to tree. And some of you, if we're being honest this morning, raise my hand. Right now, we're in the middle. We're trying to decide what tree do we really want to be on. I hope that today, man, we'll answer that question. You know, it's so easy to swing from tree to tree, right? We'll come out of a great message and, man, like, I worked for the highway department, and I say work because it's past tense, but I worked for the highway department, and so there were times, man, that I would have my quiet devotion time, and man, just powerful time in the Word, man, just spending with Daddy and in prayer, and I'd get in, you know, get in the truck, man, I got, you know, a Hillsong playing, you know, shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing, and then I get on I-30. You follow me, right? Oh, yeah. Come on. Yeah, you get on I-30, you're exiting, you just shouting to the Lord, praising Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Daddy, you're awesome. Get out of the way! Good night. How many of y'all were that? You know, you're yelling and screaming in the rearview mirror. You're rolling down the window, telling them to come on and pass by. And then they pass by and you look over at somebody from the church. I've done that before. Yeah, his name was Dustin. And out on 30, man, I'm thinking I'm racing this dude, man. He's trying to, you know, he's kind of, man, alive, this young man. I look over and there he is just smiling at me, like, great. How quickly it is that we switch. Some of you today, man, you're gonna get pumped up from the word, and when we get done, we're gonna minister a little bit, and you're gonna walk out of here, and before you walk out the door, man, you're gonna have the opportunity to swing back to the other tree. Maybe tomorrow morning it'll happen. You'll wake up and you'll have this devotion time and you'll be cranked up, ready to just kick the devil's butt, man. You're like, man, I'm ready to go witness to somebody, man. And then you're going to get stuck in traffic. And you're going to watch the time and the time's ticking by and you got to get to work at a certain time. And then the pressure of being late and all this other stuff's going to happen. And you're going to want to just swing to the other tree. How do we prevent that from happening? How do we live a life that produces the grace that God gave us every day? How do we do that? How do we keep from going back? One of the things is that it begins by understanding what the gospel really is. So you'll not move forward into the life that God has for you if you don't realize the life that he has given you. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. That's the very first step, is understanding that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he's given you a new life to live, a fresh start. Not based upon your performance or upon your work. It's not based upon obeying 10 commandments. I don't know about you, man, but I probably already broke about 3 or 4 of those this morning. Come on. I can't do it, but Jesus did it for me. That's the attitude of grace and understanding this free gift. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. It says, knowing that a man is not justified. That means found not guilty. Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be found not guilty by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. In other words, not by fulfilling all of these obligations and these rules and don't do this and don't do that. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Did y'all get that this morning? It means no matter how well you do those Ten Commandments, you won't be justified by it. We can't be justified by it. But if while we seek to be justified, being found not guilty by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, watch this church, I make myself a transgressor. What is he saying? If I go back. If I go back to performance-based Christianity, if I go back to trying to fulfill the law, then all I've done to myself is made myself a transgressor of the law again. I've put myself back in that situation that God delivered me from. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Jesus, man, because Jesus fulfilled the law died. And I died to it. But I can resurrect it. Here's the deal, and this is not in your notes, this is a freebie. Listen to me, whatever we serve, whatever we bow to, we become slaves to. And that can even be in our religious attitudes and our religious function and the way we act like a believer. God says, man, I've delivered you from that stuff. I've delivered you from that. Now, I'm not a big reader of the Message Bible. However, I do like how this passage here is written. The same is written in the Message. I love how it says it. Watch what the Message says. It says, we know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through what? Personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it and we had the best systems of rules. What he's saying is, look, Paul's saying, look, I was the best rule keeper of them all. If you don't know a little history behind Paul, Paul was what they call a Sadducee. And a Sadducee meant that he was raised up in the temple, the Jewish temple. He knew all the rules. He knew all the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, it got so ugly, man, in the Jewish tradition. Check this out. In the Jewish tradition, man, they had this, the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments, right? All right, has anybody heard of the Torah? A couple of y'all have heard of the Torah. What the Torah is a breakdown of the Ten Commandments. But it's written down into so many rules and regulations. Look, it gets so bad in the Torah, man. True story, watch. It gets so bad in the Torah that they say in Jewish custom and tradition with all these rules and regulations that, and I've shared this before, but that if you're praying and you're worshiping God, you know, we all did that today, right? And maybe last night you had a little too many beans, you know? Maybe you had a little chili. You know, stomach's not feeling quite right there. It's kind of, you know, you're trying to just worship Jesus. No, you're trying to and you're just like, man, you know, if I just let a little one out, just kind of, you know what I mean? No one's going to know. They're going to blame somebody else. Be like, oh, dude, man, what's that, man? That's what you do. If you ever do that in a public worship, you just blame somebody else. Be like, oh, dude, really? Robin, man. My goodness. But the Torah says this. The Torah says that if you're in the middle of worshiping your heavenly Father and you let one out, right? You're either to move in either direction 20 feet, got to stop praying, got to stop worshiping, and move in either direction 20 feet, or stop worshiping altogether for 20 minutes until the air cleans. Now, I know some of y'all in here a little bit longer than 20 minutes, okay? I'm just saying. But the idea is they regulated everything. That's what the law does. The law regulates everything that we do. And God never intended relation or Christianity to be a bunch of set of rules that we can or cannot do and we cannot make. He designed Christianity, and Christianity was always based upon what? Relationship. That your heavenly Father loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he's passionate for you. How do we live this life? I need to finish out what I wrote. I know, praise God. I'm running. I'm going. How do we know we tried? And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. That's Paul talking. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? Praise God. I could ask that about us, right? Have y'all noticed that I'm not perfect? Praise God. I'd be like, amen. Praise God. All right. No great surprise, right? This is a Message Bible. And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't, what? Perfectly virtuous. That's our church. Praise God. Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I'd be acting as a charlatan, or if you're from like Yale, a charlatan, right? So what he's saying, look, he's like, there's no purpose for all that. It's based not upon our works. It's not based upon how good we are. It's based upon how good Jesus is. So what's the answer? How do we do this? Before I go there, I want to tell you that today I want to take us into a deep, deep pool. All right, it's going to be okay, though. I'm going to keep it right. Not theology, but I'm going to take you into an end that's going to challenge you. And about once a year, I think it's important that I bring at least one message that challenges us to a place to go. All right, we need to kind of, you know, check ourselves before we wreck ourselves type of deal, right? All right? This is a powerful principle that I'm going to talk about this morning. Here's the deal. No, I'm not going to say that. Not yet. Okay. All right, Holy Spirit. Let's look at this passage, John chapter 12, verse 24 through 25. We're going to go a little deep here this morning. Verse 24 of John, it says, I assure you most solemnly, and I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives. Lives. But lives, yes. But itself alone, by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. This is probably one of the big aha scriptures that I received as a believer. I mean, this really challenged my walk, and it challenged what I believe. See, the word that I'm going to talk about this morning is not a word that we like to hear. If you want to experience the life that God has for you, it's going to require us to do something that we don't like to hear, and that is die to self. I'm going to show you what that means and what that looks like. It's not about a bunch of set of rules. It's going to require us to die to self, to give up control once again and live out this life of grace, not by our performance, but by this. That this idea, the reality is the idea of grace, God's unmerited favor, is the way God wants us to live. But it's so easy for us to, because we let self kind of rule, that's how we end up swinging back to that other tree. Because we grew up in society thinking, if you do good at this, if you act right, if you speak right, if you think right, if you're smart enough, then we get all the accolades, right? But we have to die to self and realize that grace is the only solution. Now, how do we grow in grace? How do we grow in a place? First, according to John, is that we have to understand what the grain of that grain or that the grain of wheat. We've got to be like wheat. And this really took a revelation to me, and I hope it will you this morning, because look, wheat cannot produce anything alive. It has to die. When it dies, then you can shuck it and pull the seed out of it and use the seed to grow more wheat. We have to be like the wheat. If we want to produce in our life, if we want to live the life that God has for us, we have to die to this thing we call self. How do we do that? Matthew 16, 21 through 25. From that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the death. Then Peter took him aside to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. But Jesus turned away from Peter and he said to him, get behind me, Satan. You're in my way. You're an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me. For you're minding what you mind what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men. We have to start thinking the way God thinks, and he thinks differently than we think. And that's what this principle is going to come out. So this principle that I want to show you is a principle that's found throughout Scripture. Notice that Jesus tells us if we want to be his disciples, actually, that's a passage that's missing. So let's just go right here. Let's just go to the point. All right. Then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also to yourself. One more. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here, shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, shall find it, life everlasting. That is the wheat principle. The wheat principle is, if we die like the wheat, we produce. But what do we do because of human nature? What do we want to do with our life? We want to protect it. We want to preserve it. And God says just the opposite. He says if we want to gain life, if we want to be what God called us to be, if you want to live the life that God has for you, that means we have to put ourselves aside and say no. So how do we do that? It's the very thing that we're going to talk about for the remainder of our time, and that is with our first principle, and that is crucify ourselves. Open up your worship guides, and you'll see that in there. Crucify self. Now, this is a tough word because a lot of times we think this crucify, we put a religious dogma on it, and many of you have already done it. Said, oh, okay, here comes Mike. Now you're going to give me all the rules. You're going to give me what it means. Now I can't do that. I can't go to a club tonight. I can't go do this. I can't go do that. And we beat ourselves up because we don't understand what crucify means. This principle of crucifying ourselves is much easier than we think, and it's not about beating ourselves up every time that you mess up. It's an intentional act of our will to say, I choose to do this. And I'm not going to let my life be led by self-rule anymore. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30, it says, I assure you by the pride which I have in you, your fellowship and union with Christ, Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. I face death every day and die to self. Crucifying ourselves, he wasn't dying physically every day. What Paul was doing was reminding himself the price that was paid for him. That I've been crucified with Jesus. I'm going to show you that scripture. Many of you are probably already quoting Galatians 2:20 here. Hang on. Now, we won't be able to hear the spiritual voice of the flesh when the flesh is in the way. Putting it this way, our Heavenly Father is speaking, but if our flesh is what we are listening to, we won't hear. Reason why we have to crucify our flesh is put ourselves in a place to hear from Daddy. And the reason we struggle with hearing from Daddy, the reason why we have a hard time evangelizing, the reason why we have a hard time with all this stuff is that we forget the full price of what was paid for us. You've been crucified with Christ. It's not something you do, it's something that's been done. That's a good place to say amen. It's been done. You have been. It's past tense. What you do is every morning when you wake up, can you imagine starting your day every morning by getting out of bed and saying, you know something, self, you ain't running stuff. You ain't running stuff. That's what it means to crucify self. Put yourself back into alignment in the way God had created you. And that's following after him, listening to him. All of us were created to house the Holy Spirit and to be conduits of the power of God in this world. Yet the self can get right in the way. This is not just a one-time event. Learning to overcome the self, the part that kind of gets in the way, takes effort. It takes discipline every day. This is where we understand that it's not about following the rules, but it's just saying, look, I'm putting myself in a place to be what God called me to be and to live the way God called me to live. To invite in this crucifixion every day. Matthew 26:41 says, all of you must keep awake. Give strict attention, be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. That in spirit, watch this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We always go back to the easiest thing. We always go back to what's easiest. It's easy for the flesh to sin. Why? Because the sin or the flesh is a fallen nature. It's harder to re-go back into walking in the Spirit and living out the Spirit life. That's why we crucify ourselves. That's why we say, look, I'm aligning myself to what God says. I don't have to struggle with this fill in the blank anymore. I'm free. And he who the Son sets free, free indeed. We struggle with the same things in and out over and over and over and over and over and over again because I think we position ourselves to say, okay, self is going to rule. Mike, you don't understand. My body has needs. My body has this. I've got this going on. I've got this going on. But you've been crucified. I'm going to show you that in a minute. See, we think that we get it sometimes, but we don't. What Paul said is he had to do it every day. And that it was an internal issue that must decrease in him. See here, look at John. Was it John 3:30? It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must grow more prominent, I must grow less. This is an ongoing, everyday issue that we have to, as long as we're in this earth suit, we're going to wrestle with temptation. We're going to wrestle with the junk and funk of life. We're going to wrestle it. We're going to have opportunities to step back, swing back over to that other tree. We're going to have those opportunities. The thing is, who are we going to listen to? When you wake up in the morning, you say, I choose, I'm going to be this person. I'm going to walk the way God has called me to walk. I'm going to walk a crucified life. I'm not going to resurrect that old man. We do this. And this idea, though, of increase and decrease, watch, this is not an exterior deal to say, hey, look at me. Hey, Brett, crucifying the flesh today, brother. Just letting you know. Dying to self. Right on. See you next week, man. All right? See that? You see, I'm dying. Dying to self. Woohoo! It's an inward issue. It's an inward attitude that I choose. And it doesn't matter, man, if you've been a Christian a week, a month, 10 years. Starting today, you decide this is who I am. This is what God made me to be. That's crucifying the flesh. It's not saying, oh, great, I did it again. I messed up again. I'm back in the same habit that I've been fighting against. I'm back in the same hurt that I thought I was healed of. It's not that. It's saying, though that hurt might still be there and that offense might be there and all that stuff there, I choose to walk the life that Jesus died for me. I choose to live crucified. This flesh isn't going to rule me. Galatians 5:24 says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, I told you I was going to prove it to you, those, say those, are you a though? Are you a born-again child of God? Say, yeah, I'm a though. Okay. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have what? Crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. And here's what I contend with you. You know how I know you did that? You had to do that in order to respond to salvation. You had to. I had to. I had to put away whatever the flesh was saying. Don't do that. Don't you go up front. Don't you do that sinner's prayer. Man, you know what that's going to mean? I had to push all of that aside and walk and say, I choose Jesus Christ. And when I did that, according to Galatians 5:24, my flesh and everything was crucified. You've been crucified already. See, the idea here is not a set of rules. The idea here is a mindset. If I was going to say something gump style. stupid is. Anyway, praise God. The idea here, man, is we wake up and we struggle, guys. I'm probably not even going to finish, praise God. What time is it? I got to close it up. The idea is this. It's not about your performance and trying to perform to be a Christian. It's a mindset to say this is something that Jesus already did for you. And we put on that mindset. We put on the what? The mind of Christ. We put on his mindset. Why? So we think and believe and act like he does. We're not acting and believing like him because we still think that it's about our performance, that I don't go to church enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do that enough. And because I don't do those things, I'm not worthy to call God down for things or believe God's word for something. Man, we are born again children of the Most High God that have the authority of our Father living inside our spirits. We are vessels. We're conduits of the Holy Ghost. And we get so afraid of that word because we think, well, man, if he knew what I did, he knows what you did. He knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength. But he still wants to use you, and he still wants to be a vessel. He wants you to be a vessel that he can use and reach others through. How do we do that? We crucify self. Stop letting self get in the way. Yeah, but I've been dealing with this sin for a big, you don't think God knows you're struggling with that? But do you not also believe that, man, God has given you a way out? He's given you the way out. He's healed your body. Man, we are supposed to be walking around here, man. You know, we're supposed to walk around as believers in the Bible. And I look through scriptures, guys. I'm going way off page here. I look through this book and I see these amazing miracles that Jesus performed. And I see these amazing things that God does. And I go, where is that in the body of Christ? It's because Satan and the lying demon from hell, man, has convinced the church that there's still sinful people that are still in need of a savior. The savior's already come. We're already filled with grace. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you're going. God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. It's time that we live that life and be the church that we're called to be. Amen. We're too worried about what we look like. Well, what if somebody sees me praise their healing on a body or on somebody else? Oh, praise God. How did Jesus attract people? How were people drawn to the cross and drawn to Jesus? It was by the miracles. It was by the miracles. And we get offended when people... Man, I want to pray healing over you. Man, there's power in understanding this crucified life. There's power for you to find freedom in whatever it is that you're struggling with. Some of you are just struggling with faith. Just trusting the Father to make it through another day or another situation or another circumstance. And it just seems like you keep getting hit and you keep getting hit and you keep getting hit and you keep getting hit. And you're just like, man, I can't take no more. And Daddy says, you don't have to. Trust me. Rely on me. It's not based upon your works. It's not based upon your performance. It's about trust. It's an internal trust of our Heavenly Father that everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, we have. That's what the Bible says. That's not Pastor Mike. That's what his word says. You have everything you need. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us and is passionate about us. And we're still struggling with the same hang-ups that we've been struggling for years. Crucify ourselves. Crucify the self. Now, in your worship guide, you'll see there's three things. I'm just going to list them because we're going to go ahead and go. But I want you to have these down, and you can study it. All the scriptures already in there. All the scriptures. How do we remind ourselves to stay crucified and to live this crucified life? Look, these are just things that have worked for me. Okay. Now I know there are probably many others that work. And there's things that people do to go, hey, this just helps remind me. And these are things that you'll find. Number one, set your mind. Just make up your mind. Make up your mind that this is who I'm going to be. Robin, I'm making up my mind today. I'm going to be the man that God called me to be. I'm going to live a crucified life. Thank you very much. Praise God. That's what you do. Just wake up in the morning and say, flesh, you ain't running nothing no more. The Bible says, I walk in the spirit and I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I choose, I make a decision that I'm going to live this life. I'm going to go ahead and go, yeah, man, that's good, isn't it? That is, I could, go ahead, Galatians 2:20. I know I can't skip that, you're right. Galatians 2:20, say this with me, I have been. No, just say it again, I have been. Crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, this flesh, I live by faith in and by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's a scripture you can read to yourself every day. If you're having a hard time crucifying the flesh, just read that. Just remind yourself, I've been crucified. I've been crucified. The next one, man, is fasting. I truly believe in fasting. Matter of fact, we're going to call our church probably in the next month or so, we're going to call our church to a 21-day fast, to be praying for our community, be praying for our church, and to go into a whole nother direction. Fasting doesn't change God. It doesn't. What it does, man, is it gets this flesh kind of in the right order. It lets the flesh know, hey, you're not running things. Okay? I believe in fasting. I fast as often as I possibly can when I'm trying to remember it. But fasting in my life is one of the best ways that I reconnect to my spirit man. It's one of the best ways that works for me. It's also a way that I disconnect from myself. What is fasting? Fasting is surrendering the self or flesh by doing without, and usually that's food. Sometimes it's something you enjoy doing. For some, it's social media. I know some people have fasted from social media for a time just to pull away from everything and to reconnect where God's purpose and thing is. I've known families who've done that, who've just said, all right, we're not doing any social media for a month or a week or 21 days or 14 days just so that we can reconnect as a family. But generally speaking, throughout Scripture, it's always had to do with food. Why? Because Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there are times where we just got to draw away and say, man, I just need to reconnect with my spirit, man. The way I do that is through fasting. And so I can connect, and it's an amazing thing. It doesn't change God's mind, but what it does do is put me in a position to hear from him. Puts me in a position to hear from him. Sometimes it takes a couple of days to do that. Fasting does not change God or force God to do your hand. It does, however, place us or self in a place to hear from him. Look here what Jesus said, Matthew 6:16-18 about fasting. He said, whenever you are fasting, don't look gloomy or sour and dreary like the hypocrites, for they put on a dismal countenance that their fasting may be apparent to and seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full already. But when you fast, perfume your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be noticed by men, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will do what? Reward you in the open. Fasting is not about a show. It's not like, hey, look at me, woo, Brett, fasting this week, brother. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. It's not about that. Fasting is about, man, just putting things back in order. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness after he had fasted over 40 days. It's amazing what happens when you decide to fast. So I challenge us to do a fast. I'm not going to read. You can read the other scriptures, and you'll see an interesting one of something that happened with the disciples casting out a demonic spirit. I'm just going to paraphrase it. You can read it on your own. But the disciples were having this hard time casting out this or healing this young boy. And the reason for that is this young boy really had a demonic presence, a demonic spirit inside him. And the disciples were trying to pray over this, and he just wanted to get healed. We just couldn't get him, you know, set free. And so Jesus comes on the scene. I love it because it's like the guy kind of snitched on the disciples, right? So the dad of the boy runs up to Jesus and says, hey, you know, my son keeps throwing himself in this fire. Your disciples have been praying over him and nothing's happening, you know. And so Jesus actually, if you read the passage of scripture there in Matthew, it's really interesting because he rebukes everybody around him. It's a powerful scripture you need to read because he rebukes everybody around him for what? Unbelief. And he walks up to the boy and he says, let him go, and he heals them. And when they step away for a time and everybody celebrated, he put clothes on the kid, man, he was all good to go. They get alone with the disciples, and the disciples ask Jesus, hey, you know, we're following you, you know, we're doing everything right. What's going on? How come we couldn't do that? Jesus looked at me and said, this only comes by fasting and prayer. And some of you guys are struggling with the same struggle that you've been struggling with over and over and over again. And let me tell you today, as your pastor, the only way you're going to get freedom from that is maybe through fasting and prayer. You need to step away from things and just say, hey, man, I really need to focus on what God's purpose is here. All right, and the last one, kind of a no-brainer on this last one, washing of the word. Washing of the word. We don't, remember I said this last week, we don't read the Bible to be knowledgeable and go, oh, look at me, I'm so smart. We read the Bible to get closer to Jesus. We read the Bible to grow. But we also do it to wash our minds, to wash our spiritual minds, to wash who God has called us to be. And sometimes we need a reminder of that. I was struggling very recently. And so Heavenly Father kind of stirred me in my sleep, and I got up and just been so many different thoughts running through. And I went into my prayer room and just opened the Bible and just started reading. And I wish I could tell you I read some powerful scripture that just shook my world. That's not what happened. I just read. And in doing that, man, the cares and everything that I've just been struggling with just seemed to go away for a little bit. We need to take God's word seriously and start having a discipline of some sort of putting it in our hearts and in our spirits again. Start memorizing. It's okay to memorize scriptures. As long as you're not doing it just to be puffed up, you're doing it because you want to grow. You want to understand God's will and purpose for your life. Well, you can't do that, man, by watching Facebook all the time and being so concerned with all this other stuff. Sometimes you just need to pull away and say, God, what does your word say? I'm not doing it because I want to be puffed up or prideful. I'm doing it because I love you and I want to know you more. That's the whole idea of this message series, guys, to find freedom is to understand the relationship that Daddy has for you.